Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Text is our Old Testament reading, Ezekiel 33. And you, Son of Man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How can we live? So they were listening, and that's good. The prophet had done his job and preached all the words that the Lord God had put into his mouth, words of law, law that convicted them of their transgressions and sins. Not that there's any real difference between those two things. You can call it really whatever you'd like, as long as you don't call it okay, or acceptable, or not as bad as it could be, or something that I can live with. The prophet didn't give them any wiggle room. No chance to blame it all on the government. Did you hear what Pilate did? If only we had a better government. No chance to blame it all on God either. Did you hear about those 18 who got killed when the Tower of Siloam crashed on them? If only we had a better God to protect us more. Every time they tried to wiggle out of their guilt, he'd say something like, but unless you repent, you too will all likewise perish. And they listened. And that's good. Because not everybody does, you know. Lots let that warning to repent and turn go in one ear, out the other, never letting it make a connection in between. They say it's not that bad, really, or it could be worse, just look at this slob sitting next to me, or I can live with it. They shift the blame onto the government, or onto society, or onto parents, or onto spouses, or onto peers, you name it. They even shift it onto God, but it's not my fault. But Israel listened. That's good. They listened, and the law did its job, and they were convicted of their guilt. You are the man. And they confessed their sin. They did not deny, but confessed, surely our transgressions and sins are upon us. Not upon someone else, not upon something else, they are upon us. And their guilt was eating them up. And we rot away because of them. The Hebrew word is mekek, and it means to decay, to rot, to fester. Their guilt before God was like gangrene, like leprosy, like cancer. It was eating them up. So we talk about guilt in two different ways. We talk about objective guilt, which is the judgment pronounced on the guilty person for the crime that he has committed. I find you guilty of such and such a crime. Objective guilt is about that particular line that you have transgressed, that particular sin that you have committed, that particular law that you have broken. That's what Israel meant when they said, surely our transgressions and sins are upon us. We confess that we have crossed the line that God has drawn. We're guilty of particular crimes against God. We have had other gods besides Him. We have not taken the name of the Lord the way we should have. We have not honored the Sabbath day as we should have. We have not honored our parents and other authorities as we should have. We have committed murder, committed adultery, we have stolen, we have lied, and we covet what does not belong to us. And not just in general have we done these things. If you ask them, they would be able to tell you in specific detail how they have transgressed and sinned against God and man. That's objective guilt. But when they say, and we rot away because of them, they're talking about subjective guilt. That's the guilty feeling that sits in the pit of the stomach, that hangs over you like a dark cloud, and that eats away at you. Subjective guilt is that unwelcome visitor that moves into your life and that demands your attention and will not be silenced, no matter how many drugs or drinks or affairs you try to shut it up or drive it out with. No matter how you try to escape it, it has its way of always finding you. Guilt is a powerful thing. And it has its way of controlling us. At least that's what it wants to do. It will turn you into a monster or a coward or a recluse. It'll coil you up so tightly in on yourself that you will not be able to face the one whom you have sinned against, whether it be man or God. It causes families to rot away, marriages to decay, friendships to fester, societies to fall. Guilt is like a cage that captures its victim and drains away his courage to be brave and to be bold and to do what is good and right and loving and enjoy genuine satisfaction and contentment and joy from life. Because it's always right there. Always saying, do you remember what you did? You should be ashamed of yourself. Have you forgotten your sin? Don't forget your sin. Don't you know that you have no right to be happy or content or enjoy a spouse or the children or the friends or the work that God has given you? Whatever you do, be careful that no one is ever able to see what a hypocrite and a pathetic person you are, really. Always pretend to be whom you are not. This is what Israel meant when it said, surely our sins and transgressions are upon us, and we rot away because of them. Their guilt was eating them up, their love was decaying, and their faith was festering. No wonder they were like a fruitless vine, like a fig tree that yields no figs. And so the question that they were asking was, how then can we live? Because this was not living. This was dying, and they hated it. And they did not want to continue to rot away on the inside like this. They were weary of despair. How then can we live? It's a question that I think a lot of people continue to ask to this day. A lot of people are dying to live. A lot of people are tired of rotting away in guilt's prison. And they want to be free. How then can we live? And God is listening. And that's good. It's good that God listens to our cry. It's a question that God loves to hear from his people. How can the dying live? How can the prisoner be set free? I thought you'd never ask. He answers their question with a question. Why will you die? It's like someone who says, I'm dying of thirst. How can I live? When he's sitting right next to a stream of cool, clear water. It's like someone saying, I am starving to death. How will I live? When he's sitting right next to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away. How then can we live? And you're standing right before the author of life, who knows how to raise the dead and set the prisoners free. He says to his prophets, say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world for you to take your transgressions and your sins and the guilt that festers in you away from you and bear it in himself, in his own body, all the way to the cross and the grave, and there it dies in him. Your sins have been atoned for. Your guilt has been taken away. Where there are no more sins, there is nothing for guilt to hold on to, unless you choose to hold on to it. Why will you die? Only believe this and you will live. Only believe this and you will be free. I find it interesting that when God brought his people out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, he established sacraments to deal not just with their sin, but also with the guilt of their sin. Of all of the various offerings and sacrifices that God established to be carried out at the temple by the priests, the two most significant were the sin offering and the guilt offering. They were two separate sacrifices that both required the blood of an innocent lamb or a goat. The sin offering absolved the objective guilt, and the guilt offering set the sinner free from the grip of his subjective guilt that caused his faith and his love to rot away. So when the prophet Isaiah found himself before the Lord in the heavenly temple and realized just how sinful he was, seeing himself against a holy, holy, holy God, what does he do but pronounce the divine curse upon himself? Woe to me, for I am undone. His guilt left him incapacitated until one of the angels flew to him and touched his lips with the coals from the altar and said, "Why will you die, Isaiah? See, your guilt is taken away. See, your sin is atoned for." And set free from his guilt, the prophet now stands up tall and says, "Here am I, send me." Now in these last days, God has perfected the sin offering and the guilt offering in the one offering of his Son, Jesus Christ. The question of all who are dying from the guilt that is festering within them, how then can we live, is answered in Jesus. Why will you die? When you are hidden in the one who has already died for you and already risen from the dead and already has given you life in his name. Jesus is the key that unlocks the door of the cage and sets you free. For if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Jews said to him, "We have never been enslaved to anyone. How then can you say that we will be set free?" But they were slaves. They just weren't listening. They were slaves to their guilt because they had sinned and their guilt was eating them up. Why will you die? How then can we live? Believe that Jesus Christ has taken away your sin, and where there is no sin, there is no hold for guilt to hold on to you with. Why will you die? Jesus has given the key that unlocks the cage of guilt to his church. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Your guilt has been washed away in your baptism, and you were set free to live. Your guilt was removed from you as far as the east is from the west. In the declaration of absolution, I forgive you all of your sins. Your guilt was atoned for in the body and blood of Jesus Christ that now touches your lips in the Lord's Supper. See, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. And if you want more than that, may I recommend that you take advantage of the opportunity of private confession and absolution, where particular sins that are troubling you with particular guilt that is holding you captive are confessed before the Lord in the privacy of this altar. And the pastor's ears are the ears of God, who hears your cry and listens as you cry, I am rotting away. And his mouth is the mouth of God, who speaks his word of forgiveness and sets you free to live and to love and to bear much fruit with great contentment and honest to goodness joy in it all. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Amen.